Church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord is good, isn't he?
Amen.
And all the time the Lord is good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord one more time.
Yes.
David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. For the Lord is what? The Lord is good. How many of you really believe the Lord is good? Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman that trusteth in the Lord. It's preaching time. We've praised our God. We've prayed unto our God. Now we want to preach and proclaim the good news of our God. I want you to stand to your feet and turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew. The Gospel of St. Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2. Amen. Matthew chapter number 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 12 and also verse number 16. And I want you to say amen when you've located the text. Matthew chapter 2. Amen. There in the Word of God you will find the scriptures written. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Skip down to verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, again in the ongoing series of this sermon series, Get Behind Me, Satan. And if I were to subtitle this sermon, it would simply be Water Your Own Grass. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the word of God would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you've intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted. I pray that you, Lord, will continue to be magnified in this place. And we shall ever give you glory, praise, and honor, for God, you alone are worthy to be praised. We thank you for Zion's songs that have been lifted. We thank you for fervent prayer that has been prayed. And now, Lord, have your way. Draw someone closer to thee, perhaps for the first time, to say, I surrender all to thee I owe. We love you, God. We bless you. We glorify and we magnify you. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Ushers, you too may be seated. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And as you can see on the piano, on the organ to my left, we have our Advent wreath. Four candles representing four Sundays of Advent. The first candle, the deep purple candle, is lit. And each Sunday of Advent, we will light a new candle. Each Sunday of Advent represents this progression towards the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Each Sunday of Advent is designed to get us ready, get us in the mood, get us in the space and of being anticipatory about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as I say, every Advent season, Advent is about expectation. It is about anticipation. It is about looking forward to the Lord's coming, because we know that in the coming of the Lord, there is great movement of God. Whenever God shows up, whenever Jesus shows up, you ought to believe that there is great movement of God. And so Advent is about that season. It is about this expectation that Christmas is upon us. We've all gone through turkey. We've all gone through Thanksgiving. We've gone through all the trappings and feasts of family and friends and fellowship and food. And now we turn our eyes, ears, and attention to Christmas. And yet I pray that it is not the commercialization of Christmas, the over anxiety of trying to get gifts and trying to get stuff under trees. And yet we would remember that the gift, the greatest gift of all, came from God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I was watching on the television recently, as I'm sure many of you did, and just saw the pathetic scene that played out across the country in some of these stores, folk fighting on the floor and tasing each other. I said, my God, have mercy upon Walmart. And yet, when we get more caught up in the gifts as opposed to the gift giver, then we lose ourselves in places and things that really are of not great consequence. And so Christmas is about understanding the true gift, the real gift that God gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about the Advent season. And liturgically, I've not studied this long enough to speak with authority, but I can almost imagine that somewhere back in the early days of Christianity, someone said, it's not just enough to give one Sunday in preparation to Jesus. Not even enough just to give two Sundays. It's not even enough to give three Sundays. Let's give four Sundays to get ourselves in the mindset, in the mood of understanding the special uniqueness of what Advent is all about. And point of fact, there's 52 weeks a year. Every Sunday should be a day in which we get ready for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Every Sunday is a day of Thanksgiving. Point of fact, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Don't just wait till the fourth Thursday in November. Don't just wait till the Sunday of Christmas. You ought to give God thanks for Jesus all the time, because not only has Jesus come once, but he is coming again. And so I always want to say at the outset of the liturgical year that Advent, there's one Advent which is His birth, but there's another Advent which is His second coming. That is when He's coming back, not as a babe laid in a manger and on a wonderful December night that some of us presuppose, and yet what we would anticipate with Jesus coming back now is the fact He's coming riding on a stallion, a white, majestic horse that gives air and attention to His majesty, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so there is the first coming of Jesus. There is then the second coming of Jesus. And Advent ought to be a reminder that not only did He come once, but He is coming again. And so Advent is the season of the Christian year where we start a new cycle of understanding, and a new text that help us understand the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every November and or December starts a new liturgical year. There are readings that we call year A and year B and year C and what we call the lectionary. The lectionary readings are in your bulletin. We put them there every Sunday at the bottom center section of your bulletin underneath the program, or excuse me, on either underneath the program or on my page. You will find a gospel reading, an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a psalm reading. These readings are what's called lectionary readings. They are designed by the church fathers, and I would dare even say church mothers, to help us understand how different texts go together, but how different texts go together with a certain theme. And so the theme now is Advent. And over the next four Sundays, all of these lectionary readings will hone in and focus our attention on what the birth of Christ is all about. Help us understand this nature and the nurture of Jesus and how He came to be and what His life means. And yet if there is no birth, there is no death. If there is no death, there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no eternal salvation. And so it all begins as a cycle that we celebrate every year. This time, Christmas begins a new liturgical year. We go from Christmas in the month of December into Epiphany in the month of January. Then somewhere, depending on the season, we will find ourselves getting ready for Lenten season and Ash Wednesday sometime in February. And then that will carry us all the way through those months for 40 days leading up to Holy Week. Holy Week will then culminate in Crucifixion Friday, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate His death and His resurrection. After Holy Week, we then turn our attention to the Holy Spirit, and then the Sundays of Pentecost. Those Sundays last throughout the month of June. And then so what you have is from November, the end of November, beginning of December, until the end of June, 6 months worth of concentration on the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we go through the summer months and into the fall months by what we call our general readings, which are different readings that help us just keep attention to different themes in the Bible. The lectionary is something that we use in this church. And the liturgical year is something we celebrate. So not only do we celebrate and put up our Advent wreaths, and then we put the cross with drapings of purple and white robes or drapes outside during Resurrection Sunday, but the liturgical celebration is something we want to draw your attention to every Sunday, not just in a particular season. I look at the banners that are on the wall, part of the experience of celebrating the liturgy of who God is and what God has come to do and what God requires of us. So I want to give you that reminder about Advent, because it is the first Sunday of Advent today. And again, second Sunday of Advent, third Sunday of Advent, the fourth Sunday of Advent is always the Sunday preceding the celebration of Christmas. On this year, it'll be the 22nd. So the 1st, the 8th, the 15th, and the 22nd are the four Sundays of Advent. So using the Advent theme, but also not straying from the theme that I believe the Lord has given me to preach in this sermon series, I want to use Herod and the birth of Christ. Christ to not only draw attention to Advent, but to also keep in mind what I'm calling these negative human emotions. And so this slide that I keep putting up every week, this is the third Sunday of this sermon series, negative human emotions. And so I put that phrase on fear and worry and anxiety and fear and doubt and jealousy and envy and anger and revenge, because these, I believe, are negative human emotions that often detract us and dissuade us and derail us from doing the work that God has called us to do. If the devil can make you worried about all this little stuff, then you won't be so attentive to the work of God. If the devil can make you anxious about all this other non-important stuff, then the devil then has successfully taken your attention off the mind of God. If the devil can make you fearful and doubtful about your work and your call of ministry, then the devil has successfully taken your attention off the work that God is calling you to do. If the devil can make you jealous and envious of other folk, which is the focus of today's sermon, then you are not focusing on the work that God has called you to do. If the devil can make you angry and vengeful about what other folk have done to you or seeking to do to you, then he has succeeded in taking your mind off the work that God is calling you to do. And I'm just a believer that I want to put all my attention on the Lord and give little to no attention to the enemy. And when the devil tries to raise up these emotions, I need to be able to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because God's got greater things in store for me and my family. Amen, somebody. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us wrestle with these negative human emotions, don't we? All of us have wrestled with fear and anxiety and doubt and worry. And today I want to focus on jealousy and envy. If I were to rename the sermon, I'd give it another subtitle. I would simply say, the green-eyed monster. Because guess what the green-eyed monster is? Green with envy and green with jealousy. I want what they have. How come I can't do what they're doing? How come I can't live where they're living? How come I can't drive what they're driving? How come I can't have what they have? How come I can't be where they are? How come I can't go to the schools they went to, work at the job they're working at, sing like they sing, praise like they praise? But I'm here to tell you, if you stop putting your eyes and attention on other folk and start putting it on the Lord, then I believe God will water your grass. Come on, somebody. Stop thinking the grass is greener on the other side. My favorite running joke is, you don't know whether they got AstroTurf on the other side or not. It may look green, but when you get over there, it's not really even grass. We give so much attention to what other folk are doing, what other folk have, and not enough attention to what God requires of us, what God is leading us. Listen, I got enough concern and enough worry about just keeping myself on the right track, let alone trying to be all up in your Kool-Aid, all up in your business, all up on your street, all up in your stuff. Amen, somebody. Amen. If we just sweep around our own front door, instead of trying to sweep around everybody, if we just take the plank out of our own eye, instead of trying to take it out of, you're not getting the message. If we just focus on our own walk as opposed to focusing on everybody else, then I believe the Lord would do great things in our lives. And in point of fact, God wants to do great things in all of our lives. But we allow the enemy, the devil, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, the tempter, the adversary, the plunderer, the underminder, whatever you want to call him, we allow Satan to take our attention off what God is doing in us and put it on everything and everybody else. And so envy and jealousy is the focus of today's sermon. And if I could just use these three words to talk to you today about what is going on in the text, I want to use the words plot, I want to use the words lie, and I want to use the words murder. That I believe that when you allow the enemy, Satan, to take your attention off of God and put it and to allow envy and jealousy to rise up in you, then you are making yourself prone to plotting against the will of God and the people of God. You are prone to lying and bending the truth to suit your own need, and you are prone to even murder. And some of you know you can kill someone without killing someone. You can assassinate folk with your words. You can stab them with your eyes. You can knock them down with your looks. Come on, somebody. I don't need to have a weapon in my hand in order to hurt somebody. My words can bring folk down. My looks. Look, some of y'all walked in here. Folk were sitting in your seat and they gave you a look to kill. Folk parked in your so-called parking spot, you gave them a look to kill. If looks would kill, I'd be dead a long time ago. But in all seriousness, if we give more attention to the devil than we do on God, then we are making ourselves prone to the result of these negative human emotions. So like I talked about fear, and like I talked about worry, I want to talk about jealousy, because Herod, who is the antagonist in the storyline today, is the person who I believe gave himself over to all of the negative attributes and results of jealousy and envy. I believe it's right there in the scripture. Look at verse number 1, chapter 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east. Stop. Let's talk. Let's exegete the scripture. Who is Herod? Herod is a king that has been appointed by the ruling powers to be, which is Rome. And so Herod, who we believe has Jewish descendancy, is considered the king of the Jews. And so therefore, if anybody challenges his title and his role, then indeed you would imagine, you can almost put the storyline together in his head of how, somebody else has been born who you are naming the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, pause right there. In the Greek, the word is magi or magi. These kings, we have come to represent them as kings, and yet there's feasts all over the Catholic Church of the Feast of Three Kings and so forth. And yet I simply want to refer to them as wise men. Whether they had other royal ties or not, it does not make it abundantly clear in the text. But what we do know is they came bringing some gifts because they understood something. Now here's the part that often doesn't get talked about in this text. Number one is, it does not necessarily say that they were believers. Y'all with me on this? It does not necessarily say they were Jewish. In point of fact, it says that they were three wise men from the east. And so somewhere in there, you might even surmise that they were not Jewish. They were from the east. It could have been a different religion. It presumably was a different nation state. We believe that they were from what's now in Persia and Arabia and other parts of the Arabian Peninsula. But something triggered something inside of them. I always like to say, be careful how you treat folks, because you never know what God is doing inside of them. I know they may not sing like you sing, worship like you worship, praise like you praise, but be careful of judging folk, because you never know what God is doing inside of them. God may be triggering, igniting, catalyzing something inside of them to bring them closer to the Lord, to seek out Jesus. And some of us are blessing blockers. Some of us are blessing blockers because it doesn't fit in your mold of what churchianity is supposed to be. Then you block other folks' blessings. Three wise men from the east. Thank God nobody blocked their blessings, because they sought Jesus. They saw a star in the east, and something happened for them that made them follow that star. And so the Bible says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. My God. They've come to, or they saw something that made them want to worship. And I would that on a Sunday morning when you get up to come to Shiloh Church, that the only thing you see is Jesus and his star. Stop worrying about everything else and stop worrying about everybody else. Just come worshiping the baby Jesus and looking upon the star. And I believe that if we just come giving God all of our worship, you heard Aaron in the choir and Betty sing the song, all every praise is to our God. Every word of worship on one accord. Every praise, God my Savior, God my Redeemer, God my Deliverer. Every praise. Is anybody coming here with a praise this morning? I know some stuff happened last week. I know you went through some valleys and over some mountains over the last seven. I hope one day you stopped and gave God some thanksgiving. I know you had a rough Black Friday. I know you had a messed up Black Saturday. But on Sunday morning, you ought to come in here with a praise. Every praise. You ought to come in here seeking to worship. Does anybody want to worship? I've come to worship. I've come to lift him up. I've come to give him glory. I've come to give him praise. They came to worship Jesus. They came to worship Jesus. When Herod the king heard this, he wasn't concerned about necessarily the men coming. What concerned him was that they wanted to worship Jesus. And interestingly enough, somewhere in their psyche, they got in their head, in their spirit and in their heart, that this new baby was the king of the Jews. And when Herod heard this, verse number 3, the king, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Here's the verse that I want to focus on for this green-eyed monster. I believe if I were to circumvent, if I were to insert my own gospel according to Daryl Armstrong's statement in here. When Herod the king heard this, he was green with envy. When Herod the king heard this, he was filled with jealousy. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and upset about the fact that somebody else dared challenge his image, his title, his so-called self-given right to be the king of the Jews. And yet we understand that it is not necessarily this same exact sequence of events that leads some of us into this same role of the green-eyed monster. Some of us get in places and positions, and we're looking at everything and everybody around us, as opposed to focusing on who God has and where God has us to be. And so some of us get filled with envy because of other folks' blessings. But here's what I always say, God is a big God. He's got enough to go around for all of us. He's got enough pieces of the pie where you can have a piece, and I can have a piece, and they can have a piece, and y'all can have a piece. God's got many, in point of fact, he's got a whole pie factory up there in the kingdom of God. I can have all the pie I need, because God, the same God that can bless me, is the same God that can bless you. And stop getting upset about other folks' blessings. You ought to go ahead and say, go ahead, God bless your sister. Go ahead, God bless your brother. To God be the glory. I'm happy for you. I'm praising you. I'm giving you applause. I'm patting you on the back. But instead, what do some of us do? They smile in your face. And
all the while want to take your place. Backstabbers. Player haters. I've stopped saying what the kids say, because every time I say that, they say, no, we don't say that anymore, Reverend Armstrong. You get the point that there are folk whose sole intention is to try to take what you have because of their own insecurity. If they can't have it, they don't want you to have it. But I've got a cure for the green-eyed monster. Because the Bible gives us a lesson in this text. Herod, who was consumed, I don't think he was just troubled. Because if you look at the word troubled in Greek, there are several uses of this word, terasso, in Greek throughout different scriptures. Point of fact, one of the most well-known is John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. If you believe in God, you should believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many. There are many uses of this word, many instances, I should say, of using this word trouble. But in this instance, I'm taking a little bit of a stretch, because I believe that Herod wasn't just troubled. You see, some folk think trouble means to be afraid or to be fearful. I've already preached about that one. I think that when Herod heard that they came to worship Jesus, that he was filled with envy. He was filled with jealousy, because how dare somebody else come to worship another king of the Jews? And so the Bible says in verse number 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, are not the least, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Time does not permit for me to go into depth about verse number 6, but just make a mark in there, because some of you know big things can come out of small packages. How many of you know divine things can come out of unexpected places? How many of you know God's blessings can come out of Bethlehem and Nazareth? Bethlehem was just a small little city. It was called the city of David. It was the city of bread. It had a name, but a lot of folk never understood, never believed that the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christos, the child of the king, or the child king, would come out of Bethlehem. But way back in Isaiah's days, Isaiah prophesied and said, I know you may be small, Bethlehem. I know you may not have a lot going on, Bethlehem. I know you may not be like everybody else around you, Bethlehem. But out of you shall come something divine. And I just stopped by to tell somebody, I know a lot of folk trying to knock you down. A lot of folk discredit and discourage you. I need to remind somebody that God can do great things out of the most unexpected people and out of the most unexpected places. God can raise up a great deliverer, a great servant. God can raise up anybody. How many of you know God is not a respecter of persons? And so if everybody's player hating on you, you just let them say what they want to say. Because sooner rather than later, you're going to have the last laugh, because God is still high and lifted up. Out of Bethlehem shall come, out of Bethlehem shall come a ruler for my people. Now this leads me to these three words I want to just leave with you very quickly. This is all precursory, introductory to these three words. Number one, I want to talk about plot. Plotting is when you use wrong means and actions to obtain wrong ends. There's a statement that says the ends justify the means. That's not, or the means justify the ends, right? That's not the case. Because God is looking at righteousness. God is looking at those who uphold my standard and my scripture. God is looking at obedience is better than sacrifice. God is saying, if you just stick to the way I outlined it, I guarantee you it'll work out for you on the other side. How many of you understand there's no shortcuts in the Lord? How many of you understand there's no circumventing God? How many of you understand if you just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that God will work that thing out? You don't know how it's going to happen, but I tell you, I'm a witness. I believe it. I know it. If you just hold on to God, God will fix it. God will open it. God will build it. God will move it. I have a witness today. Herod tried to plot. Here's how he tried to plot. It says in verse number 7, he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Secretly. Let me tell you something. Anything that's done in the dark is going to come to light. Let me say that thing again. Anything that is done in the dark will indeed come to light. In this case, Herod thought he was getting away with something. He had called all of his wise men together. They couldn't answer the question. So he secretly called the three other wise men to inquire the whereabouts of the star. Because his envy, the green-eyed monster, his jealousy had made him, reduced him to being a king, to being a plotter and a deceiver. Let me tell you something. Anytime you trade in your royalty for commonality, then you are forfeiting the righteousness of God. You are kings and queens in the sight of Almighty God. Stop lowering yourself to fit in with the common thing. Stop rising your standard, lifting your practice, lifting your head. Stop trying to go along to get along. Fit in to be in. You are different. You're different. God's people ought to be different. Herod reduced himself from being a king to being a plotter and a deceiver, which is beneath the standard of God. Do not reduce yourself to plotting, backroom conversations, backroom deals. I'm talking about in your family, in the church, on your job, wherever you are. Stop reducing yourself and start being who God has called you to be. If you're a king, walk like a king. If you're a queen, act like a queen. Herod plotted in the dark, secretly called the wise men, trying to get up on somebody, trying to get a handout. You know how some of us get. Brother, can I get a hookup? Sister, can I get a hookup? No, God is not looking for hookups and circumventing. God wants us to be who He has called us to be. Authentic, genuine. Say what you mean what you say, deal with folks straight up, look them in the eye, no backroom conversation, no backroom deals, be who God has called you to be. Second point, lying. Fabricating the truth. Herod, after he called them in secret, verse number 8 says, he said, go and search for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Everybody knows Herod did not want to worship Jesus. He was filled with envy. He was filled with borderline hatred, probably. And he was filled with jealousy. And so therefore, after he plotted in the dark, he then lied to the wise men, right, trying to get over, saying, go and do my dirty work for me. Go and find the star. Because when you find the star, bring back word to me that I may come and worship Jesus for myself. I want to worship him. No, you don't. You don't want to worship him. You want to kill him. You want to truncate the dream. You want to rob us of our Savior. That's what you want to do. And so Herod reduced himself to plotting and lying. And then this brings me to my third point, which is he reduced himself to murder and assassination. Because the Bible says that when the wise men went and found Jesus, they they did not come back to Herod. And the Bible says in verse number 16, because Herod's plotting and lying had no effect and was not successful, the Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, but look at this, nothing happened. He wasn't deceived. The trickster got tricked. That's what happened. What goes around came back around. He wasn't deceived. He tried to be the deceiver. And yet the scripture says when he thought he was deceived, that the wise men, he was angry. And he sent out a decree, kill all the male children under the years of 2 and under in Bethlehem and all of the districts according to that which he had determined from the wise. So the little bit of information that he did get, he said, if I can't find the star, I'm just going to kill everybody. Because I know that he was born within this is not a weak event. This is over a couple of years, y'all. Understand that envy and jealousy can take root and make you act outside of your God self over a matter of years, over a matter of long time. You don't even realize how the green-eyed monster is wrecking your life. So all the information he had was that I know he's out there somewhere and he's under 2 years old. My friend Floyd Morris works for Children's Future, President, Executive Director. One of the things that he and I and other early childhood specialists are understanding that the earlier I can get to a child, the better off that child is going to be. How many of you know that 40% of all children who die in America from child abuse and neglect are under the age of 1? 40%. And then if you add on verse 2 and 3, it rises the level up to 75%. If you look on the federal government's website and the Child Welfare Information Gateway, you will see that 70%+ of child fatalities of those children who die from maltreatment are under the age of 3 years old. They don't even get out of the womb long enough. Have the opportunity for life. Children are fragile. Children need attention. Children need protection. Children need opportunity. But Herod said, if I can just kill all of the 2-year-olds out there somewhere, I think I can kill Jesus. And that's my point. The devil wants nothing more than to kill Jesus. But I need somebody to make themselves out to be wise men and wise women. Because if you go back a few verses, the Bible says in verse number 9 and verse number 10, that when they saw the star, they rejoiced. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And then they bent down and they worshiped him. I need somebody to come into the house of the Lord and do what the wise men did. Come bring in some gifts. Come bring in some frankincense. Come bring some myrrh. Come bring some gold. Oh, you may not have gold. You may not have frankincense. You may not have, bring what you have. Bring your hallelujahs and your amens. Bring your thank you Lordies and your praise be to God. I want you to come bring in a gift, a sacrifice of praise. I want you to come into the house of the Lord and say, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? I've come to worship him. Get out my way. I've come to worship him. Don't stand in my way. Where is Jesus? I know what you got on, but that's not important. I know what you're wearing. That's not important. I know what you're driving. That's not important. Where is Jesus? I've come to worship Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. I've come to lift his name. I've come to magnify him. I've come to glorify him. I've come to give him praise. Anybody come in here ready to worship? I mean, give God some Holy Ghost praise. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. Here's the point. The Bible says, being divinely warned, they went another way. So that they understood, I don't know what Herod's up to, But something inside of me told me to go another direction. And I'm telling you all, that's not yourself. And that's not how smart you are. That's not how good looking you are. That's not how educated you are. That's not how politically connected you are. It's all about God giving you grace and giving you mercy. You are about to walk into a trap, but being divinely warned, I went to the right instead of to the left. You're not getting the message, are you? The devil almost had me, but being divinely warned, God led me in another direction, Sister Z. God took me left instead of right. Because if I had gone right, I would have messed up. But God took me in the direction He wanted me to go in. And I'm still standing today. Not because of me, but because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It had nothing to do with you. Had everything to do with God's keeping power. Divinely guided in the direction that God wanted you to go. If you had listened to yourself, you would have went back to Herod. But some of y'all better thank God you got away from Herod. I don't know what your Herod was, and I don't know who your Herod looked like, but I'm glad that I got away from Herod, because Herod meant me no good. I don't know who I'm talking to, but some of y'all are dealing with some Herods in your life. Plotters and deceivers who mean you no good, and they want you to keep coming back to them. But God wants to liberate you. God wants to set somebody free today. Being divinely warned, they did not go back to Herod, who was filled with jealousy and envy. Let me talk to a sister here today. Some of you sisters are tied more to Herod than you are to God. Because there's a man in your life who means you no good, filled with jealousy and envy because of whatever the case may be. And if somebody isn't cheering you on, sister, don't reduce yourself from being a queen. And lower your standards. Brother, some job wants you to compromise your integrity. Because they know that if they got some dirt on you, then you're part of the club. But God wants you to maintain your integrity. I don't know who I'm talking to today. But that phrase stuck in my spirit. Being divinely warned, they went another way. And I'm so glad today that God is still in the divine warning business. God doesn't want you with jealous and envious folk. Get away from those kind of people. They mean you no good. And do what the wise men did. Worship Jesus. I'm telling you, if you keep your eyes stayed on Him, He's the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Get away from the Herods and worship Jesus. And watch how God works it out for your benefit and His glory. Somebody give God praise in this place. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend this invitation. Again, this first Sunday, I want to extend three invitations. Number one is to come for special prayer. If you need special prayer today, just step in the aisles. One of these deacons, one of these deaconess, one of these clergy will pray with you, pray for you. Number two, if you don't have a church home, God wants you to come forward. God wants you to be a part of a fellowship. If you know Him already, to God be the glory. If you're coming from another place, another Christian experience, and you've been out there and you don't have a church home, God wants you to come. And so I invite you to come today. I invite you to come. And we're not perfect. No church is perfect. Everybody knows there's no perfect church. But listen, God wants the best for you. And God wants to be a part of a fellowship. But the most important invitation I want to extend today is for someone who doesn't yet know Jesus for themselves. If you're tethered and tied to inherit in your life, God is saying, I want to be your God. And I want you to get away from all of that. Come follow me. I came to give you life, Jesus said, and give it to you more abundantly. Come follow me. If you want more, if you want better, come follow me. Come follow me, Jesus. Worship me, Jesus says. And I need some folk who want to worship the Lord today. Go ahead and sing choir. Look at God today. Somebody give God a praise offering in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus.